This brings us now to the 26th study period for this camp meeting. The time is 7:30 on Wednesday evening, Arkansas 1982. We'll move right back to our study of the seven trumpets in Revelation 8, 9 and 11. We closed our last study period with the declaration that we would compare the seven trumpets and the seven last plagues and then examine reasons to demonstrate that these are not the same events, but the seven trumpets of course span many, many centuries of history from the fall of the Roman Empire down to the actual seven last plagues. Let's now make a comparison between the two tremendous outpourings of judgment. For certainly the seven trumpets were tremendous judgments upon first of all pagan Rome, then secondly papal Rome, and finally of course the great Babylon of the last days. Turning back then to Revelation chapter 8 and verse 7, the scripture says, "The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burned up, and all green grass was burned up." So if we were to summarize the first plague, what would we call it? Hail and fire. The first trouble, I should say, not the first plague. Hail and fire. What will be the first of the seven last plagues? No. Right, the noisome sore, which you read in Revelation chapter 16, the noisome sore, that literally consumes people on their feet. We move now to the second trumpet, verse 8 of Revelation chapter 8. "And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood." So I think we can simply put down here, the sea becomes blood. What is the second plague? Same thing, right? The sea becomes blood. Going back to the third trumpet, verse 9. Verse 10 rather, of Revelation chapter 8, "And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star was called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter." So the third trumpet is bitter waters. Well, I put the word rivers, I think, because that covers just a little better. Now, when we come to the third plague, what have we got? Right, the rivers become blood. Not quite identical, but very, very similar. I'd rather expect, of course, that blood would have a very bitter taste. Never tried it, fortunately. Now to verse 12 for the fourth of the seven trumpets. "And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise." So the fourth trumpet then was a smitten sun. But what is the fourth plague? The opposite, isn't it? The sun has power to scorch great men with great heat, so here we have an increased sun, or a more powerful sun, which produces extensive droughts, pestilences, starvation. Flocks and herds die by the thousands, and so do human beings, as we read in the book Great Controversy when the fourth plague comes. Now verse 13 of Revelation 8 concludes the, or sums up the first four of these great trumpets. "And I beheld and heard an angel flying from the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound." We move on now to Revelation 9, to the fifth of the trumpets. I'm looking more for similarities than differences as we compare the plagues and the trumpets. "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit." And he opened the bottomless pits, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pits. So what then is the first outstanding characteristic of the fifth trumpet? Darkness. And I think you know, of course, what the fifth plague will be, right? It'll likewise be darkness. We'll compare these with greater detail when we come back to examine how these cannot be the seven last plagues, although we find a very striking similarity developing as we move down to the seven plagues and trumpets. Passing on now to the sixth trumpet in verse 13 of Revelation 9. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, and a day, and a month, and a year, for to slay the third part of men. So what does the sixth trumpet concern itself with? The great river Euphrates. We find a loosing of the four angels which are bound in that great river. And what about the sixth plague? The Euphrates is dried up. Again, there's a difference, of course, but the Euphrates is the subject of both of these plagues, because the trumpets are in fact plagues. No question about that. We move on now to Revelation chapter 11, and bearing in mind, of course, that the last three trumpets are called woes, we find in verse 14 the statement, the second woe is past. Revelation 11 verse 14, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. Now, what was the first woe? Namely, the fifth trumpet. The sixth woe, read so far, of course, was the loosing of the angels in the great river Euphrates. But we also find that the fearful setback for the papal church affected by the French Revolution is also a part of the second woe, and therefore very much a part of the sixth trumpets. So the tremendous spiritual darkness which overtook France in the revolution is a part of the second woe, and therefore a part of the onslaught against the papal system. We come now to the seventh trumpet, which begins in verse 15 of Revelation chapter 11. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and should destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings, and voices, and thunderings, and an earthquake, and great hail. So obviously, of course, the seventh trumpet is concerned with a great earthquake and hail. And what is the seventh plague? Same thing. It is likewise a great earthquake and hail. Let's now quickly summarize them. We find that the first trumpet is hail and fire. The first plague is this grievous sore. The second trumpet, the sea becomes blood. The second plague, the sea becomes blood. The third plague, the waters or the rivers become bitter. And in the third plague, the rivers become blood. In both the fourth trumpet and the fourth plague, the sun is affected. Well, in one case it's smitten. In the other case, it becomes extremely hot and fierce. Darkness is a significant element in the fifth trumpet, and likewise in the fifth plague. The river Euphrates features in both the sixth trumpet and the sixth plague, and the earthquake and hail are found to be present in both the seventh trumpet and the seventh plague. So obviously there is quite a striking similarity between these two sequences of events, seven in both cases, and many of them are quite similar. However, I'm sure that we've already noticed some striking differences too between some of the earlier plagues and some of the earlier trumpets. Let's now examine some reasons to demonstrate that the seven last plagues in fact cannot be the seven trumpets in fact. Now, Sister White does say in the Bible commentary, in referring to the last great cataclysmic events, that trumpet after trumpet is the sound. We'll find this in the comments on Revelation chapter 16, page 982 of volume 7 of the Bible commentary. And the statement says, "The power of the Holy Ghost must be upon us, and the captain of the Lord's host will stand at the head of the angels of heaven to direct the battle." The battle being, of course, the Battle of Armageddon, referred to in the previous paragraph. In these words, the Battle of Armageddon is to be fought, or will be fought, and that they must find none of us sleeping. Wide awake we must be as wise virgins, having oil in our vessels with our lamps. The power of the Holy Ghost must be upon us, and the captain of the Lord's host will stand at the head of the angels of heaven to direct the battle. Solemn events before us are yet to transpire. Trumpet after trumpet is to be sounded. Vial after vial poured out, one after another upon the inhabitants of the earth, seems of stupendous interest to write upon us. There's no question about the place where this statement is set. It is set, of course, down at the time of the Battle of Armageddon. And that great battle, as we know, is a struggle between the powers of evil, with Satan at their head on the one side, and the powers of righteousness with Christ at their head on the other side. And this last great battle takes place, of course, during the outpouring of the seven last plagues, and comes to its climax, as we've previously seen, during the outpouring of the fifth and sixth plagues. Now at this time, vial after vial is to be put out, and trumpet after trumpet is to sound. Many folk conclude that the trumpets Sister White is referring to are the same trumpets that you read back in Revelation chapter 8 and 9. We'll demonstrate that this, of course, is not so. First, let's take again the point we raised this afternoon. And that point was that there have been three manifestations of Babylon between the days of John and the second coming of Christ. There have and will be three manifestations of Babylon. The first of those, of course, was the mighty power called pagan Rome, which began somewhere about 168 BC and went on to 476 AD. Next there came the fearful monster called papal Rome, and in the near future there will arise, of course, the Babylon, which is called Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, the final manifestation of Babylonian and of satanic power in human history. We recognize that Babylon always generates judgments against herself. The natural outworking of Babylon's course of action is to bring upon herself judgments and desolations and destructions and trouble. And certainly, of course, in the onslaught of the barbarian hordes pictured in the first, the second, the third, and the fourth trumpets, we find the judgments which fell upon pagan Rome. Then, next of all, as we mentioned this afternoon, the fifth and sixth trumpets were the judgments which fell upon papal Rome. And the seventh trumpet, which in turn, of course, is the seven last plagues, that's why the earthquake and the hail are mentioned in both, are the judgments which will fall upon Babylon the Great. Now, as I said this afternoon, I'll say it again now to bring all the reasons together as to why the seven trumpets and the seven plagues are not one. If we were to say that the seven plagues are the seven trumpets, then where is it that pagan Rome brought upon herself judgments, and where are the judgments upon papal Rome? It would very significantly break up the outworking of natural law or the principles of cause and effect, because every time Babylon arises, she will always bring herself against herself fearful judgments. Go back to Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon, and because of their rise to power, their consequent licentiousness and riotous living, because of the presence of men like Daniel in the court of Babylon, the kingdom became weakened to that point where it became exposed and vulnerable to the mighty power of the Medo-Persian armies. And Babylon fell by the very same procedures that she herself had used to rise to power. As Jesus said, those who take the sword shall perish by the sword. And the methods by which Babylon rose to power, of course, were the subjugation of men by men, the determination upon the king's part to exalt himself no matter what the cost might be to others, which is the opposite principle from Christ's kingdom, in which Jesus Christ demonstrated that he was prepared to save others no matter what the sacrifice might be to himself. As we said before, Christ's garments are dipped in blood, his own blood, whereas Satan's garments are dipped also in blood, the blood of others. So every nation which rises to power will always suffer a destructive reversal of their original rise to power. Their reign is temporary at very best, a truth which Nebuchadnezzar was very loath to learn when God gave to him the vision of that great image. So then, it becomes obvious that there has to be judgments against pagan Rome and against papal Rome and finally against Babylon the Great. When we began the study of the book of Revelation a few days ago, we discovered in that first chapter that this book is a portrayal of the outworking of the forces of good and evil. It's a portrayal of what overtakes the one, namely the forces of evil in due time, and what the rich and great rewards are for the righteous and the obedient. And therefore, the seven trumpets become a very valuable study in that they demonstrate to us the sure outworking of the ways of Babylon, that Babylon has built into her system her own self-destruction, a fact, of course, which they haven't yet learned, for which reason they persist in their procedures, fearing that somehow, someday, they will indeed conquer the world. Now, we have been reading in Revelation chapter 7, for instance, and Revelation chapter 5, where tremendous outbursts of praise are directed toward God and toward Jesus Christ, toward their ways and their principles, because the beings expressing this praise have come to see and to understand the fact that the ways of God are the only ways of eternal righteousness and truth. The messages to the seven angels, of course, demonstrated that even the apostolic church was slow to learn these principles, so slow, in fact, that they did not learn them on a permanent basis, and they began to operate by methods within the church which showed that they had more faith in man's ways than in God's ways, and by so doing they left their first love. They forgot that they were sons of God and tried to make themselves to be fathers or husbands, and thus sowed the seeds of that dreadful apostasy which came to full flower by the 13th or 14th century AD. It is very, very clear then that the seven trumpets are a picture of the outworking of Rome's ways and a very, very solemn warning to us of what will take place in our individual lives or in the church or the nation unless the principles of God are installed in the life. We'll now turn to a second reason to demonstrate that the seven last plagues cannot in fact be the seven trumpets. We turn to Revelation chapter 9, in which is outlined for us both the fifth and the sixth trumpets. And in both of these trumpets we find time periods, prophetic time periods, couched in symbolic language, are referred to. First of all, Revelation 9 verse 5, which says, "And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as a torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man." Now, in literal time, how long are 5 prophetic months? 150 years, correct? Now, we turn to Revelation 9, verse 15, and we have another time period which belongs to the sixth trumpet. "And the 4 angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men." 1 year is 360 days, a day is 1 year, so there's 361 days. I'll be a part of the month, there's 30 days, I missed that. 1 year is 360, a month is 3, which makes 390. 1 day is 1 year, so it's 391 years. And an hour, of course, is 15 days. So 391 years and 15 days. The rule is that wherever we find a prophecy containing specific time periods, especially cast in prophetic language, then they must be located the other side of 1844. We'll read again the statement from Volume 7 in a comment on Revelation Chapter 10, where God has warned us that never again after 1844 can there be a definite tracing of prophetic time. I'll read these words. Page 971, Volume 7, a comment on Revelation 10 and verses 1 to 11. This time, which the angel declares with a solemn oath, is not the end of this world's history, neither of probationary time, but of prophetic time which should precede the advent of our Lord. That is, the people will not have another message upon definite time. After this period of time, reaching from 1842 to 1844, there can be no definite tracing of the prophetic time. The longest reckoning reaches to the autumn of 1844. And very obviously, of course, if the fifth and sixth trumpets were located down during the seven last plagues, and we have two very long time periods, it would mean that the fifth plague would last for 150 days, if we take literal time, which is almost half a year. And then add to that, of course, the fact that we would then have a period of a year, a month, a day, and an hour beyond this time again, so that we would have about 17 months altogether from the close of probation, or rather from the beginning of the fifth plague down to the end of the sixth plague, which doesn't, of course, tally with the information we have from other parts of God's Word. We agreed this afternoon that the time of trouble will be a very short period indeed. But the principle is this, as laid out in Volume 7, page 971, and note the words again very carefully. It says that by 1844, we come to the end of prophetic time, which should precede the advent of our Lord. That is, the people will not have another message upon definite time. That's a principle to live by, a guideline to stand to, and never allow anyone under any circumstances to take us away from that principle. Therefore, on this basis, of course, the fifth and sixth trumpets, and therefore the first, second, third, fourth, fifth and sixth trumpets, must all be located the other side of 1844, and they certainly are. Now, William Miller adopted some very, very sound principles of Bible study and interpretation. There's quite a page or two written up in Great Controversy confirming this very, very simple fact. And Josiah Litch, who is described by Sister White as being one of the leading ministers in the Advent movement, came to the conclusion on the basis of the prophecy of the fifth and sixth trumpets, that the sixth trumpet would end in August 10th, 1840. We turn now to the book Great Controversy and read the statements in this book confirming that Josiah Litch's position was indeed correct. The pages are 334 and 334 and 335 in the book Great Controversy. I read now the following words. In the year 1814, another remarkable fulfillment of prophecy excited widespread interest. 2 years before, Josiah Litch, one of the leading ministers preaching the Second Advent, published an exposition of Revelation 9 predicting the fall of the Ottoman Empire. According to his calculations, this power was to be overthrown in AD 1840, sometime in the month of August. And only a few days previous to its accomplishment, he wrote, allowing the first period, 150 years, to have been exactly fulfilled before Diocese ascended the throne by permission of the Turks, and at the 391 years, 15 days, commenced at the close of the first period, it will end on the 11th of August, 1840, when the Ottoman power in Constantinople may be expected to be broken. And this, I believe, will be found to be the case. And the last Half of the paragraph was copied from Josiah Litch in the Signs of the Times and Expositor of Prophecy, August 1st, 1840. At the very time specified, Turkey, through her ambassadors, accepted the protection of the Allied powers of Europe and thus placed herself under the control of Christian nations. The event exactly fulfilled the prediction. When it became known, multitudes were convinced of the correctness of the principles of prophetic interpretation adopted by Milanese associates, and a wonderful impetus was given to the Advent movement. Men of learning and position united with Bella both in preaching and in publishing his views, and from 1840 to 1844 the work rapidly extended. Here we find that the prophet has given a clear-cut endorsement of the interpretation of Josiah Litch. First of all, she describes him as being a leading minister, or one of the leading ministers, preaching the Second Advent, first of all. Then, secondly, she says, the event exactly fulfilled the prediction, and this was a remarkable fulfillment of prophecy. When she says another remarkable fulfillment of prophecy, in the previous paragraph she talks about the falling of the stars and so forth, each of which were a remarkable fulfillment of prophecy, and now she classes this in the same category as those previous fulfillments. I stress this because there are some folk today who disparage the interpretation of Litch and claim that Sister Robert is merely giving a comment on what folk believed at that point of time. But rather I see this as a very clear endorsement by the prophet of the interpretation by this particular individual. Now furthermore, it says, multitudes were convinced of the correctness of the principles of prophetic interpretation adopted by Miller and his associates, and a wonderful impetus was given to the Advent movement. Now without question, of course, in the previous pages where Sister White deals with the methods of interpretation or study that William Miller adopted, there's no question about the fact that she very strongly endorsed those principles. And they're laid out for us, I think, on page 319 and page 320 in the book Great Controversy. Very briefly, we'll just run by them quickly to recall them to our minds. His first conclusion was that if the Bible is a revelation from God, it must be consistent with itself. That's the first point. The Bible is consistent. There are no actual contradictions in the Word of God. Next point, that as it was given for man's instruction, it must be adapted to his understanding. Now, with that confidence in mind, he determined to study the Scriptures for himself and ascertain if every apparent contradiction could not be harmonized. So, he laid aside all preconceived opinions, he dispensed with all commentaries, he compared Scripture with Scripture by the aid of the marginal references and the concordance, he was a regular and methodical student. He began with Genesis and read verse by verse, perceiving no faster than the meaning of the several passages so unfolded as to leave him free from all embarrassment. When he found anything obscure, it was his custom to compare with every other text which seemed to have any reference to the matter under consideration. Every word was permitted to have its proper bearing upon the subject of the text, and if his view of it harmonized with every collateral passage, it ceased to be a difficulty. Thus, whenever he met with a passage hard to be understood, he found explanation in some other portion of the Scriptures. As he studied with earnest prayer for divine enlightenment, that which had before appeared dark to his understanding was made clear. He experienced the truth of the psalmist's words, that the entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. Now the interpretation arrived at in regard to the sixth trumpet was the product of that kind of studying. And Sister White says it gave a tremendous impetus to the Advent movement and convinced folk of the correctness of the principles of prophetic interpretation adopted by Miller and his associates. Let's now turn to Revelation chapter 11. And this is one of the most interesting and informative judgments which were to fall upon Papal Rome, and that was the fearful backlash or reaction of the French Revolution. Because the French Revolution was a direct consequence of Rome's own procedures and policies. That's very, very plainly and emphatically taught in the book Great Controversy. which says on page 265, the war against the Bible, carried forward by, for so many centuries in France, culminated in the scene of the Revolution. That terrible outbreaking was but the legitimate result of Rome's suppression of the Scriptures. It presented the most striking illustration which the world has ever witnessed of the working out of the papal policy, and illustration of the results to which for more than 1,000 years the teaching of the Roman Church had been tending. Every word in that paragraph indicates the fact that the French Revolution was the natural, the legitimate, and the unpreventable result of the supremacy of the Roman Church in a given society. Now, this judgment upon Rome, upon the papacy, of course, is the best illustration of the final outworking of Rome's policy, much more so than we find in the first, second, third, and fourth trumpets. The fifth and sixth trumpets give a much clearer picture of that. Now, there's no question about the fact that the beast in the bottomless pit was atheism, and at Revelation chapter 11, that is up to verse 13, is concerned with the outbreak of the French Revolution. This is proved by reading the Bible and the French Revolution in the book Great Controversy, and especially on page 268 and 269, where Sister White confirms that the French Revolution did precisely fulfill these words, and that is what this chapter is all about. Having described the French Revolution in chapter 11, verse 14 of this chapter then plainly says the second woe is past. So when the French Revolution was past, and of course the events described that bring us down to August 10, 1840, and all that was past, then the second woe was past, and therefore the sixth trumpet was past at that point of time. Now, if the sixth trumpet was completed and finished by 1840, then could it be one of the seven last plagues? Absolutely impossible. And to move the sixth trumpet from where it presently is placed in the book Great Controversy, and also in general Adventist theology, is to plainly say that the prophets made a very, very glaring mistake when she supported the teachings of Josiah Litt and the Advent Reformers when they located the sixth trumpet prior to 1840. And certainly, of course, we have learned, as Jehoshaphat said, that we are to believe the prophet, and what is the result? So shalt thou prosper. Believe his prophet, so shalt thou prosper. And we don't dare move a pin or a peg that is placed in a sure place by the word of God. Now let's come back now to Revelation chapter 9 for a moment, and let's read something of the fifth trumpet, which, as we saw before, involves darkness, just as does the fifth plague. Let's read the trumpet right through from verses 1 down to 12. Not that we plan to give it a detailed study just at this moment, I just want to continue to confirm that the seven trumpets are not the seven last plagues. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, but neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men, and they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates as it were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle, and they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their powers to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. If we were to interpret the 5 months to be literal days, which we'd have to do if the fifth angel was the fifth plague, then we have an army of men going out slaughtering for a period of 5 months. As verse 10 says, their power was to hurt men 5 months. When we read Great Controversy through, however, and come to that great chapter called God's People Delivered, we find that we have this sequence of action taking place. We just draw it up on the board tonight to remind ourselves of what will take place under the fifth and sixth plagues. Probation closes with the completion of Christ's ministration in the heavenly sanctuary. So let's put just the word closed there to indicate that. And then there falls the first, second, third, and fourth plagues, which four plagues, we're told in Great Controversy, are not universal. They are limited to certain parts of the earth's surface. Otherwise, Sister White says, the inhabitants of the earth would be wholly cut off. But the fifth, sixth, and seventh plagues are universal. In the next chapter, entitled God's People Delivered, this one comes from the chapter called The Time of Trouble, the first four plagues, where they're shown the people of God hiding in the mountains and caves, some in prison cells, and we see them in that chapter bowed in prayer before God and pleading with him for deliverance, while companies of armed men urged on by hosts of evil angels are rushing up to destroy them. The time comes when the wicked are poised to bring their weapons down above the people of God, when at that moment a dense darkness, deep in the darkness of the night, falls upon the earth and completely envelops each praying company. Now, what is that blackness if it isn't the fifth plague? That is the fifth plague. Now, immediately after, a rainbow shining with the glory of God then surrounds each of these praying companies. So the rainbow surrounds those companies. And the wicked now are filled with terror and amazement at this tremendous change in the scene, and they long to be sure from the overpowering brightness which now confronts them. Now at that point of time, the next event is that the wicked bow down before the saints of God, who are now upon their feet praising God for their victory and deliverance, while the wicked bow down and acknowledge that God has loved them. Then the wicked rise and they fall upon one another, and there's a slaughter of the wicked by the wicked, which virtually wipes them out. Reminds us, of course, of some of those battles in the past when the enemies of Israel turned upon each other and slaughtered each other. Now, does this sound like something which will take 5 months to take place? Hardly. It's only a matter of an hour or two at the outside. Actually, these events, when the darkness, which is what begins the fifth plague and begins the fifth trumpet, when that darkness takes place, it's only momentary, because immediately this rainbow appears. We only have 5 months of darkness, that's for certain. This rainbow appears around the people of God. The wicked are suddenly arrested, Sister White says. They fall down and worship the saints' feet, and then they turn upon each other, and the fighting against each other will only take a short while before there's hardly anybody left to fight anymore. So certainly we do not and cannot find in the plain statements about the fifth plague that they will occupy 5 months of time, but rather just a few short hours at the most, at the very most. And then of course comes, in fact, by the time that the wicked are bound down before the people of God, the sixth plague has taken place, because the great review phase has already dried up. So as I read Great Controversy, I find that the fifth plague only lasts a few minutes at the outside, and it's immediately followed by the sixth plague, which lasts then a little longer, and during which plague, of course, the slaughter of the wicked takes place. Now, there's no question about the fact, though, that the seven last plagues are the climax to the seventh trumpet. All seven plagues are involved in the seventh trumpet, for which reason, of course, we read in Revelation 11, verse 19, that there are lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. And without question, that great earthquake and that great hail is the same as referred to in Revelation chapter 17. Or I beg your pardon, chapter 16. And further developed, of course, in the 17th chapter of the book of Revelation. So I think it should be very, very clear and plain then that each of the great Babylonian systems, first of all pagan Rome, then papal Rome, and finally Babylon the Great, will receive their plagues or their trumpet calls to war in turn. First, and then the final great climax, the unrestrained judgments of God, will fall upon Babylon the Great when the seven last plagues, which are part of the seventh trumpet, are poured out at the end of time. Well, our time is about gone, so we'll leave it at that point. That more or less covers that argument. And then tomorrow we'll look at the great spiritual implications involved in the outpouring of those seven trumpets, which will be, I think, more interesting than the rather technical presentation we've had this evening.